KLYT Broadcast Studios. This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
ABQ Connect is sponsored in part by Bosque Home Services, heating, cooling, plumbing, roofing, and restoration services. 505-444-7200. That's 505-444-7200. Or on the web at HVACAlbuquerqueNM.com. That's HVACAlbuquerqueNM.com. Bosque Home Services, locally grown, locally owned. Thank you, Carlos, and your team for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Brian Cochran, who is our long-lost guest. We've had Brian on for the last year and a half or so, spends 10 minutes every Friday giving us a market update. He had a chance to take a little hiatus with his family, which I hope was a major blessing, my friend.
It was. I think everyone's ready for a little travel and getting outside the house, and we got to do some of that.
So. What's fun, though, is you've told me that the places you've traveled up in the Northwest and to Phoenix, and you're seeing a lot of business activity, people getting out, a lot of activity going on just in terms of physical fitness, and that's all good news for us.
Yep. It's good to see people out and about, and people are more and more willing to go do things right now, and that's good for business, good for the economy. Phoenix was especially just sort of surprising how active people were there and with their different mask mandate rules, and it felt like real life, you know, but I was actually surprised when we went to Phoenix, you could hardly get a rental car. There's so many people traveling right now that, if you are making travel plans for those listeners out there, anything this year, you better get things booked now because hotels, rental cars, flights, all becoming hard to come by and the rates are going up.
Yes, absolutely. Brian, for our listeners that don't know, is a certified financial planner. He's the president of John Moore Associates. Our focus today is going to be on building a financial plan on the foundation of contentment and biblical principles. And Brian, of course, spends a lot of time giving us, talking to us about that and having biblical principles for financial planning. So here we go. Explain to us, Brian, how God calls us to be content with what he's provided and productive at the same time.
Yeah, and this is a point of confusion for some people when you talk about contentment. So I think this is a good place to start. So first off, contentment is a common theme throughout Scripture. It's, you know, when it talks about money and any message God has for us, it's to start with contentment. And probably my favorite verse around this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's key, not godliness with prayer, not godliness with tithing, not godliness with, you know, being better than your neighbor. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That's always a good reminder. Mm-hmm. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It's just such an important message, such a foundational message on how we should look at material things, the things we have, our wealth, our resources, that if we can eat today and we have our clothing, let's start with being content with that. And I think in America, this is especially a difficult concept. What they've found in studies when they talk about contentment and looking at people's financial satisfaction, you can go to poor communities around the world and people are actually quite content with very, very little because they don't see anybody who has more. In America, we always see someone who has more. You know, if you're driving your...
Well, it's almost thrown in your face when you watch
exactly.
TV.
Yeah, and we not only see people who have more, but we often honor and worship people who have more. You know, think of like the Kardashians and, you know, are they morally good? Are they accomplishing something incredible? They just seem to... They have more. They live bigger. And we honor and respect that in our culture, it seems. So... That's a key theme is if you're always looking for more and you're always looking for your safety, security, joy, peace through getting more stuff, that's in direct competition with the safety, joy, and peace that we should find in our relationship with our Father in heaven. So there's a tension that can be created there when you are discontent.
So I want to contrast these two things. Learning to be content with what you have is one thing, mm-hmm. and I think we can understand that principle. But how about all these athletes and all these big contracts and all of this money that we hear thrown around? How is learning how to handle success as God blesses you a more difficult lesson to learn?
I think the more you have, the more difficult it is to be content with what you have or to not feel like you want more, because your identity changes. If I'm a professional athlete and I decide a $200 million NBA contract and I'm a person of faith, which is a bigger part of my identity? My starting position on my team, my jersey, my contract, all of those things start to form my identity more than my faith. And that's why I think in scripture we hear, you know, it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than it is to have a camel go through the eye of a needle, right? So there's scripture like this that says, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be wealthy. It just says that money is a direct competitor to God in our heart. And that's why contentment is so important, is if you can be content with what you have, you change the rules in that competition. You say, I understand I may have a lot. I may have a lot of opportunities. I may have a lot of relationships. I may have a lot of wealth and resources, but I'm just content with where I am. I'm not going to go seek more and find my identity there. I'm going to be content, you know, with who I am, with what I have. And then from there, I can go and produce more to the glory of God, not as a way to seek greater security and status.
So I, as a banker retired, saw a lot of people that started off in life. You know, I had the fortune of being able to finance a house for somebody that had just gotten a $40,000 a year job, and they worked for 6 months and they saved $5,000 or $10,000, which is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And then they bought a home. They made an investment. And then 3 years down the road, they're making all their payments. I finance a car, you know, whatever's happening. And then all of a sudden, they have tremendous success. They go from making $40,000 to making $150,000, $200,000. And Brian, what I saw most commonly was that when they were making less money, they were better stewards, is the best way to say it. They were better stewards of what they had. And they were really conscious of making investments and giving money. And I see this with professional athletes. I see this with entertainers. It's almost like their success is a curse, mm-hmm. because they just, if they make $500,000, they spend $501,000. I don't know. It's something that you have to be cautious of. And again, it has to do with this topic of contentment, good stewardship, biblical principles of planning.
Mm-hmm.
One other thing I'll say, and I want you to comment about all of this, is I remember looking at businesses that I was financing for people, and I always wanted to see a profit. I wanted to see somebody not only making a salary, but I wanted to see assets that they were building in their business, maybe making reinvestment, whatever mm-hmm. it might be. And very, very rarely did I ever see that. I saw people increasing their salaries, but really their businesses were just breaking even.
Yeah, and all that's just a reflection of our human greed. It's one of the big flaws we have in our sinful nature is greed. We want more. If I have $5, I want $10. If I have $500,000, I want $1 million. It's this constant desire for more and more and more. And what's so great, though, is there's an opportunity there. If you can break that cycle of greed, then there's a freeing that happens there. And the joy when you break the cycle of greed or the power of greed, that joy is even more significant than the desires that drive you to be greedy. And what you do to break the power of greed is you can be generous. We often say generosity, two key things about generosity, generosity and greed do not coexist. You can't be generous and greedy at the same time. Hopefully that makes sense. They're like oil and water. They cannot coexist. They separate. And then also fear and generosity can't coexist. If you're afraid, you will typically not be willing to give things up in a generous way. And so what we coach with our clients is be generous, not for the tax advantage, not for the getting your name on the building at the college that you're giving to, or, you know, or to show your neighbor how righteous you are. Give to fight the power of greed, and it will help you become more content. It'll help you have the proper relationship with money. And then that's a very freeing thing. And then we like to say I've never met a former tither. Once you start down this path, that joy that you get out of generosity will be more addictive than the spending and the greed you had before. And that will become your new identity, which is much more in the image of our generous Father. So that's why money is addressed so much in Scripture, is it's our biggest pitfall. It's the biggest competitor in our hearts versus God, versus Christ. And then, you know, if we can solve that problem, there's so much that comes positively from that to us, to our communities. You know, it's how we help one another. It's one of the ways we help another one another is by giving. So much can go right if you get the finances right, and so much can go wrong if you fail in that area.
We're going to talk today about the essentials of a godly financial plan. We're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about common mistakes that people make when they invest their politics. And these are all topics that Brian's going to cover with us today. But I'm going to intersperse some questions that I've got via email. And by the way, if you do have a question for Brian, two ways you can contact Brian. You can call him on the air while we're here at 505-338-5790. He'll do his best to answer the question. Brian's one of those guys, if he doesn't know the answer, he's going to find it out for you, and maybe we'll cover that next time if he doesn't know the answer today. More than likely he does, and he can give you some good counsel about that. But if you want to email me, my email is jim@abqconnect.online. I'd be happy the next time Brian is on, and we're going to hopefully get back to having Brian on weekly and answering some questions for you. So here's a listener question, Brian. My brother wants to start a business, and he would like my wife and me to give him some money, back him financially. Here's the comment that the listener writes. He works hard, and he has been successful, but he has never worked for himself. Is this a good investment for us?
I'm going to give you a very wishy-washy answer of maybe. And we see this all the time. People want to make loans or make investments in businesses that are owned by friends and family members. And here's my key advice on this is, and this may dictate whether you pursue the investment or not. It can make sense, but you have to first treat it like a business investment, not a family gift or support. And what does that mean? It means you should have an operating agreement. You should have a shareholder agreement if you're an owner. You should have a valuation done if there's an existing business that you're helping to support, or a business plan if it's a new venture, so you can see how does this work out. And you have to treat it as a business transaction. And some people say, well, that makes it seem like I don't trust them and all these legal things that we have to put in place. It actually is protection of your relationship, because it creates the ground rules and the guardrails that will keep the business operating properly, rather than just doing it on a handshake deal, which leaves a lot of opportunities for missed expectations, miscommunications, and then disappointment and resentment. So it's really important, if you're going to do it as if it wasn't a family member and you're making a business investment. And the second thing, you and I have talked about this in the past, Jim, is do it as if that money's never going to return, which is really how you should approach any small new startup business, because it's very speculative. A lot of small businesses fail, sometimes at no fault of the owner. You know, I was just talking to a friend this morning. He's a dentist, and he started a restaurant. He's a vegan guy, and he wanted a good vegan restaurant in Albuquerque. Good food. It was performing well. COVID hit, right? Mm-hmm. Outside of his control, governor shuts down restaurants. Boom. He's lost his business. So, you know, there's things outside of our control. So make sure you do it like a real business, you know, with all the legal structures and terms of a real business investment, and then only do that if you feel like you can lose it all. And if you can't afford to lose that investment, you probably don't have the capacity to make that investment.
I'm thinking right now, Brian, that there are people, you're saying something that I'm not sure they're recognizing, and that is, when you are not expecting this money back, you are really saying, I forgive you in advance. I'm not harboring bitterness or anything else. You are now the steward of this money. It's now yours, and I trust that God is going to help direct you where this goes. That's a tough thing.
It is. It is. And if you're not willing to think of it that way, you're probably not really ready to make that investment. And it's going to be a blessing, by the way, to that startup business owner, because that's going to make that person have to formalize a business plan. It's going to make them have to know what their operating agreement is. There's going to be benefits to both parties in going through this exercise, especially for someone in this situation who is a new entrepreneur. Some people have done this many times. They've started many businesses. There's that entrepreneurial addiction that some people have. But that's what I see a lot of times. If you don't have all those agreements and everything in place, what happens is if things go wrong, it can really break the relationship, because now you're trying to figure out what to do in a time of stress and tension and financial pressure. And resentment is almost guaranteed at that point. So it's something you have to tread lightly, do it right, and don't sacrifice more to that investment than you can afford to lose.
Brian, I have a picture in my mind of a couple that's dating, and they don't know anything about each other's credit. They've got all this romance and passion going, but I'm thinking at the same time, as you would disclose what's happening with your financials if you need money from somebody to invest in your business, you need to cover those issues before you get married too.
Yep, yep. It's anytime you're engaged in some sort of a relationship where there's going to be a crossover in finances, communication is key, and documentation in the case of something more legal structure. Those are really important factors. And again, you're trying to avoid missed expectations more than anything. And so whether it's business partners, a relationship, parents sending their kid to college and they're paying for tuition, expectations, you know, what grades are you expected to get? What's your lifestyle going to look like? All of these things, communicate, communicate, communicate. It's so important so that you're on the same page all the way through. And then, you know, in the case of like a business like this, or in the case of like a prenuptial agreement in a marriage, you know, documentation and creating a legal structure actually provides, the rules of engagement so that as you pursue that relationship, there's some guardrails in place.
Today's focus is on building a financial plan on the foundation of contentment and other biblical principles. We're with Brian Cochran, the president of John Moore Associates. We'll be back with more right after these messages.
What would it look like if God threw a party? Well, the Old Testament shows that the Jewish calendar is anchored with regular, mandatory holidays and celebrations. And the book of Esther says that God wants his people to experience light and gladness, joy and honor at such times. Sound like your family celebrations? Listen to this insight from Skip Heitzig about one of our own regular holidays, Valentine's Day.
For God so loved. That's the essence of his nature. The Bible says God is love. Boy, that is so simple to say, and so hard for some of us to believe.
Happiness, Holiness, and Holidays is a 4-DVD collection of celebration messages from Pastor Skip. Messages that could be a game changer for your family. Take holidays from toxic stress to celebrations of light and joy. Here's a sample.
You are loved by God, not because you deserve it, but because, just because. That is his nature. It is his decision.
Imagine that foundation for the next holiday on your family calendar. This selection of some of Pastor Skip's holiday teachings is our thanks when you give $25 or more to help connect more people to God's Word. Visit connectwithskip.com/offer to give online securely or call 800-922-1888 and request your copy of Happiness, Holiness, and Holidays with Skip Heitzig.
The impact of influence. This is Roger Patterson with a minute of vision for life. In his book, Game Plan for Life, 3-time Super Bowl and NASCAR champion coach Joe Gibbs says, I've come to realize that despite everything nice that's come with my career, the most important thing Pat and I are going to leave on this earth is the influence, good or bad, we've had on others. Coach Gibbs has a few points we should all consider. 1, we have influence, the ability to direct and inform others. 2, influence will be positive or negative. It's never neutral. And 3, what we do with our influence is our legacy. It's what remains long after we're gone. As a husband, father, and pastor, I try to influence others to discover Christ and his plan for their lives. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus states, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?"
You've been listening to Dr. Roger Patterson with A Minute of Vision, a ministry of Vision for Life Radio at visionforlife.org.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Have a big thank you to Ben Lucero and Indigo Mortgage for supporting the ministry of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. That's 836-5700. Or on the web at indigomortgage.net. Thank you, Indigo Mortgage, for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Brian Cochran with John Moore Associates is in studio, and in addition to supporting our show and doing the things that Brian does by visiting with us weekly on Fridays, today he'll be with us the whole hour. Normally we have him for about 10 minutes, and we're going to resume those. He had a chance to take a little break, and of course all of our listeners know that we've just transitioned from the old KNKT Radio to now KLYT. We want to welcome our listeners down in Las Cruces and other parts of New Mexico and Santa Fe. We haven't been real clear up in those two metro areas, but we're happy to have you with us, and we appreciate that. Brian's the president and of John Moore Associates and a certified financial planner. He helps people invest their money and come up with a real plan. So, Brian, I have an unusual question maybe, and that's, is it common for people to save less money as a percentage of their income as their income increases? Is that more common than not?
What I see a lot is as people's income increases, they tend to either save more or live on more, spend more. So they save or they spend. Rarely do they increase their giving to keep it at the same proportion. You mentioned a couple earlier that, you know, $40,000 or individual $40,000 starting out, maybe that person's tithing, right? So they're giving $4,000 a year very consistently. What I tend to see is that person's income goes up to $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 a year, and their giving stays at $4,000 a year. So we see that a lot. I've also seen people become radically generous as their income goes up, but the most common thing is either they increase their standard of living or they save more. Because saving can be addictive, you know. If you see your balance growing, some people really get motivated by that. And what we try to clarify for the families we serve is accumulating assets is not unbiblical and having wealth is not unbiblical, but you should have a purpose for that. You shouldn't be growing just for the sake of growing. And again, we talked at the beginning about competition. Is that nest egg you're building, that financial nest egg, is that becoming the competitor to having security and faith in God's plan for you? And if you can get to the point where you're accumulating assets with a specific purpose and you're managing it wise, you're being a good steward, but you're not tying your security up there, then that's where you want to be. But to answer your question, yeah, as people raise their income, we try to encourage them to raise their standard of giving as they raise their standard of living so that, you know, yes, you can live on a little bit more as your income goes up, but let's balance that with increasing your generosity and then also making sure that we're still saving for future needs and future giving as well.
Well, and it's a biblical principle that God blesses you when you bless people generously. And that's not your motivation for doing it, but it is a benefit. It is something that God promises you.
Yeah. And there's a verse in Corinthians that says God gives us all things for our enjoyment. Yeah, so using the money for your own needs and increasing your standard of living is not necessarily wrong. Mm. And so we often talk to clients about the balance between live, give, owe, and grow. So live is the money you spend for your lifestyle. Give is money you give to others, family, church, charities. Owe is debt and taxes that you have to pay. And then grow is money for the future. Mm. So some people think, oh, I'm saving a lot, so I'm not being greedy because I'm not spending it. I'm saving it for the future. Well, you're just saving it for your future self. That's what you're investing and saving and putting money in your retirement plan, all of that. And you should do that. But don't think that you're not being greedy just because you're only accumulating and you're not giving, which can happen.
When I'm doing the radio show, I'm thinking about our listeners. But I'm right now, for some reason, I guess because we have a vacation Bible school going on and we have about 400 kids running around the campus of Calvary Church, I'm thinking, Brian, as an adult, maybe somebody's just learning these principles right now. They need to pass these principles on to their children. How do you do that?
I think first by modeling behaviors and talking about money. So we like to say more is caught than taught. So a lot of what your kids will do with money is going to be intentionally like what you do or very intentionally the opposite of what you do. So I've seen people who are extremely frugal because their parents were wasteful and now the parents have nothing in their older age. I've seen people that are very generous because they saw their parents model generosity and they saw how important that is. They never sat down and were instructed on it necessarily. They just saw it. And so what we do in our family, for example, my children are 10 and 12 years old. I have in my family, our kids, one's a spender and one's a saver. Neither of them is particularly generous naturally. So what we try to do is when we make a gift, we talk about it. We say, hey, guess what? We just wrote this check to this charity. Last month, I guess it was, there was a gentleman in our church who has a little electric scooter and we all see him every time we go in. We know who he is. An email went out to the church that, hey, this guy's electric scooter broke down. He can't get one through Medicare. can you guys chip in, you know, just to all the members? And we did. And we told the kids we did that, not to like, you know, puff out our chest and say, look how generous we are, but to say, hey, these needs come up. And if you can, you should help. You know, this is part of being in a community. So we talk about it. We don't sit down and give formal instruction, but also just living in the word. You know, our kids go to a Christian school. They will be exposed to these principles and concepts, hopefully. Mm-hmm. Honestly, traditionally, the church has probably fallen a little short with really helping people apply God's word around money. Mm-hmm. Some churches probably better than others, but there's more and more emphasis on this and more tools coming for schools, colleges, churches, small groups, so that people can really understand these principles and apply them. But I think for children, it's really just about modeling it and not keeping finances secret. You tell them your wins, tell them your losses, tell them what you did right, tell them what you did wrong. All that can help formulate their financial personality.
I'm always impressed when I see what I'll call long-suffering ministries that are doing so much generous work. Like, for example, we had Casa de Mariposa on yesterday, and they're a maternity ministry. They provide a safe place for women. They have two homes. I think they can handle about six women at one time. You could have a small child. They provide a safe place for you. They, you know, provide your living for free, and the food and room and board and all of those different things, encourage you to get a job. They do some mentoring on, you know, everything from how to balance your checkbook to, you know, how to be a great mom, et cetera, et cetera. And they're Christians, and they take donations from people, and they're very good stewards of that. Participate, obviously, Calvary Church. That happens a lot. I see a ministry like Legacy Church when do Feed New Mexico Kids, where they're packing, you know, food for mm-hmm. children. Calvary has a branch of that. We have a number of churches in town that are embracing Feed New Mexico Kids. We have, you know, other charitable organizations that are not even Christians necessarily, but they are really serving the community. Mm-hmm. And I'm always impressed with that stewardship and not taking advantage, but literally maximizing those assets.
Yeah. And that goes back to the talking about it thing. So, we volunteered several times throughout, you know, our kids' last several years at Roadrunner Food Bank. Every time we do that, we'd also make a donation. So we talk about, okay, here's how they use the money, but they also need people's time.
So your kids have participated
yeah.
in that?
Yeah.
With
so
you?
They come with us and they sort the food and do the things that you can do at Roadrunner. But that's, again, that's caught versus taught. Like, we're not sitting there spending the whole afternoon in a classroom setting telling them about how a food bank works. We're going and doing it. Mm-hmm. And now that's part of their understanding of how you are part of a community. So doing those things is really important. I think a lot of people worry that they're not giving their kids enough formal instruction. Just, I mean, you're in the car going somewhere, talk about it. You're going to Isotopes game, say, gosh, you guys know how much these tickets cost by chance? No, I don't know how much that costs. You know, well, they're $20 a piece or $15 a piece. And, you know, talk to them about how you spend and what else could we be doing with that money, you know, and, or let's make a donation. Okay, let's talk about that. How much did we give? One of my favorite donations we ever did is we were driving to go pick up some school clothes for the kids. And we had some money to give. And we were like, well, where should we give it? And one of my kids said, well, they knew that we give to Locker 505, mm-hmm. which is a charity that gives clothing to school-aged children. So why don't we give it there? Since we're buying clothes for us, why don't, you know, and we talked about it as a family, yeah, let's do that. And we end up giving much more to that charity than we spent on our own clothes. I'd like to think that's somewhere in my kids' memory bank still, that that conversation happened, and that will become part of how they look at money as they get older.
Brian, is it difficult to figure out if a charitable is reputable, those kind of things? Or
no, there's organizations out there, you know, Charity Navigator, and there's different places where you can go to make sure that they're qualified charities, that they are good stewards, and there's organizations that rate that. One of our principles we teach, and this isn't for everybody, but we found it to be very successful, is to go deeper with fewer when it comes to charity. We have some clients that were giving to dozens of charities that, you know, I don't know if you're really making an impact with any of these gifts. I'm sure they're all appreciated. But what if you narrowed this down to four charities instead of 20 and really went deep? And what you find is when you go deeper with fewer, you can have a more intentional relationship with that nonprofit, and then you can meet the leaders. You can see how they work. I can't do that for 20 charities, but maybe I can do it for three or four. And then you can be more confident that the organization's being a good steward. you know, you've mentioned Feed New Mexico Kids. That's, mm-hmm. we've donated to them in the past. They're one of our matching charities that we offer at some of our educational events for clients where we encourage our clients to give to these charities. We highlight them. We give them a chance to talk about their ministry, and then we offer a matching gift. I learned so much about that charity through that process that I feel very confident that when I give a dollar to that charity, it's going to be well managed. Mm-hmm. And I can't say that about every charity, even ones that are probably really good, but I don't have that confidence because I haven't gone that deep.
Mm. I am so appreciative of the insight that you give us, Brian. We're going to talk a little bit more about financial planning in our second half hour and trying to come up with a plan that is honoring to God. And I know that's not always the easiest thing to do. Stay with us on ABQ Connect. Brian Cochran will be back with us shortly.
I'm Pastor Scott Thom, host of the Bible Answer program, No Other Doctrine. We have a college to train you for ministry. You can train at ccfcollege.com, but every 2 years, I personally train up 50 men. It is low cost and only one night a week. It starts in August. Men, get more info at crossfellowship.org. That's crossfellowship.org or call 990-7588.
This is a Fresh Thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
Luke's Gospel. We find this statement about Jesus. We find that he, at that point, began to sweat great drops of blood as he prayed. He was in great agony, and his blood fell down to the ground. There in Gethsemane, a third garden, a garden between the gardens. You have the new heavens, and you have also the Garden of Eden. What connects and fuses these two is the river in between that ran crimson, that ran red. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus accepted the mission and was able to connect heaven back to earth again so you and I can live not just looking at what was lost and not just enjoying what is here now, but also looking forward to all that God has in store for us.
For more Fresh Thoughts, go to LeviLusco.com.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Holly and Dave Slade and their whole team at Dave Slade and Associates Realtors are sponsors of the programming here on KLYT and ABQ Connect. Dave Slade and Associates, 505-342-8100. Holly and Dave Slade at Dave Slade and Associates, doing business by the book, 342-8100, or on the web at abqhomeseeker.com. Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates in studio. Brian's got an office here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, one in Phoenix, Arizona, and one up now in Seattle?
Not yet. Still just doing remote work.
Still working up there. But it sounds like business is going well. And people are, Brian, one of the things I always want to, before I start asking the questions, one of the things I'm most impressed with is you have a lot of clients that don't necessarily share your faith perspective, mm-hmm. but they put their money with you because they know the principles are true and they work.
Exactly. And that's what we teach from the very first interaction we have with people is you may not believe in this ancient Hebrew wisdom that we're sharing through Proverbs, and but just know that these principles work. And when you go through the key principles that we teach, they're pretty hard to disagree with. And what I find is people may not share our faith, but if we're very transparent about our values and where we're coming from as advisors, as people, then they at least know that. You know, and in the absence of a communicated value system, they're going to substitute whatever, you know, greed or make assumptions about how we're serving them. So it's helpful. We don't, and we tell people, you shouldn't work with us just because we share your faith or just because we're Christians, but also because we're credentialed, qualified, you know, we have a great compliance record. There's a lot of things going for us. But if we have faith alignment too, we think the values of your advisor matter. And so we try to be very clear with that.
Well, and you're putting in the work. You've got a mm-hmm. team. You manage things with a team. You got one person that, or not one, but you have a group that knows a lot about bonds and mm-hmm. stocks and mutual funds and even investments in real estate and business and other kinds of things. So let's talk now about the essentials of a financial plan that's honoring to God.
Yeah. So for this, I like to share our six keys to financial success, as we call them. And the first one's very in line with today's theme of contentment. The first principle is spend less than you make. Wow, you know, rocket science concept, right? It's a good example of a principle that's simple but not easy. And that's where contentment's so important. If you're never content, you will always spend everything you make and maybe more, right? And you were talking about debt earlier. You know, that's a big mistake people make is they can't be content, so they're buying things they can't afford, which banks will gladly lend you money to buy more than you can afford. So
but some people, I just am baffled because they'll think in their minds, okay, I made $5,000 this month, and so I'm going to spend less than $5,000 by going and getting a car loan for $600 a month. Mm-hmm. And the new TV and the new living room furniture that's only going to be $700 a month. So I'm still not up to that $5,000 a month budget, but that's they're incurring debt, and that's not what you mean.
Exactly, and that's actually the second principle. So the first principle is spend less than you make, and the second is be prudent about debt. And notice I didn't say avoid debt or always be debt-free. And people get confused on this, and there's some financial personalities, like Dave Ramsey, for example, that really hits hard on debt, and that's because his personal financial story includes bankruptcy and some financial issues, so he learned some hard lessons about debt. But we think debt can be used wisely, but you need to be prudent about debt and know that debt always presumes on the future. If I'm buying something today on debt, I'm assuming or presuming that I can make a payment with future income. So, so spend less than you make first. Second, be prudent with debt. The third is to build liquidity. And some people say, well, what does that mean? Supposed to have a water bottle, you know, something liquid? No, the idea there is you need money that is available in the short term that can be used specifically for emergencies. So this is the traditional emergency fund, which is often recommended to have 3 to 6 months worth of your expenses on available. And boy, the last year sure taught us the importance of that for individuals and businesses of having a reserve. So if you're staying within your means, spend less than you make, you're being smart with debt, you have emergency reserves for a good risk management, then the next piece is start setting long-term goals. Those first three principles give you a good foundation. Now you can start looking to the future. And the more specific and long-term your goals, typically the better your decisions today. So many of us make financial decisions very quickly emotionally because we don't have a specific destination in mind. If I have a clear goal, that can inform my behaviors and my decisions today.
Are you contradicting the contentment piece that we first started with by setting long-term goals, wanting more than you have today?
Not necessarily. You can start with contentment and then want more. That's where people get confused about the conflict.
Yeah.
I can feel thankful and grateful and content with what I have now. And if I start there, then my desire to have more is not coming from a sense that I'm only fulfilled if I have more. My desire to have more then is to, you know, it's other reasons. Maybe I want to make more money so I can give more. You know, I want to make some more money so I can be financially free so I can go on missions.
So I love that because the goals are not just about earning more money.
Exactly.
Or making more money on interest. It's your goals are, gee, I'd really like to support this charity at a higher level.
Exactly. So what will make your goals different than greed is having that specific purpose and setting goals that you think will honor God. You know, trying to save more just so that you can have wealth and appear wealthy, that's not God-honoring goals. But saving more so you can continue to provide for your family, so you continue to give after you no longer have the ability to earn income for yourself. These are God-honoring goals, and that's what, you know, so if you're trying to balance this, that's what you look for. It's like, okay, you know, ask yourself why. Why am I trying to save more money? What's the purpose?
Let's say that there's a couple right now listening, 45 years old. Mm-hmm. They've had success. They've been blessed in their jobs. They have great kids. They love their schools, but they've been kind of keeping up with the Joneses. Maybe mm-hmm. their house is 2,000 square feet larger than they need. And they've got 4 cars instead of 2, and their kids don't drive yet. I mean, I'm just thinking about things that we do, you know, the boat and this and that, and the boat hasn't been put in the water for 3 years, but yeah. Because your neighbor has one, you have one. Again, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just trying to get people to look in the mirror.
Yep. Well, that's where being goal-oriented can be helpful. You know, if you have God-honoring goals, but you can't meet them because of these other things holding you back. So that's what you see is, you talked about prudent use of debt. Well, if you're taking debt to buy a house, that's one thing. If you're taking debt to buy a house, then taking debt to buy another car, then taking debt to buy a second home, and then taking debt to buy a boat, and then taking debt to go on vacation. now those debts will reduce your ability to be generous. It'll reduce your ability to leave a job where your values, your Christian values aren't represented, and maybe take a lower salary at a job where you can have mission type impact, you know? So that's that whole borrower slave to the lender. Borrowing presumes on the future. So it goes back to your values. You know, what are your goals and why are those your goals? You know, your goal should reflect your values.
What's the difference between speculating on an investment mm-hmm. and a prudent financial plan?
So speculation usually is done with the anticipation of significant gain. And there's scripture that says that, you know, trying to build money hastily typically doesn't work out well. Steady, consistent plodding is the way to build wealth wisely. So it's usually the attitude of how much do you expect to gain and how quickly, and what's the risk of it going to zero. So if your investment is purely made by greed and getting rich quick, that's usually a sign you're more speculative. So gambling is speculative. Buying into a very risky small business because you think it could go up significantly is speculation. And also, I like to say that good investing is driven by a consistent process that's proven by history, whereas speculation is usually done impulsively and not done with the backing of good process.
Talk to us about the process with John Moore Associates.
Yeah, so everything we do is built on a combination of market history and quantitative analysis. So we run numbers on the markets every week that helps drive our decisions, and we do it by committee. So that combination of understanding how markets work historically, having a process for seeing where the markets are today, and then trying to take away personal bias and emotion by making decisions as a group, that combination serves us really well to make sure that we're not being emotional or speculative, that we're being very consistent. Then that doesn't mean the markets are consistent. The markets are extremely uncertain and variable at all times. But it helps us understand how we're going to respond depending on what the market gives us. What I find is what most people are missing is they don't have a specific way. How do I decide what I'm going to buy, when I'm going to buy it, what I'm going to sell, when I'm going to sell it? People don't have a basis for that, so they're leaning on a friend's recommendation or one blog that they read or a hot tip, you know, from something else or a newsletter. So bringing process in, the whole idea for me is that when we allow money decisions to be made emotionally, spending decisions, giving decisions, debt decisions, or investment process decisions, if it's being driven by emotion, it's probably leading us astray because our emotions usually work counter to what's wise for money management.
And in our next segment, we're going to talk about the emotion of politics mm-hmm. is one of those areas. We'll talk about that in our next segment. But before we go to break, I want to ask you about a listener question. Sounds like this is coming from a generous couple. It says, my wife and I have become inundated with mail requesting more money from organizations that we have supported in the past.
So here's how my wife, Emily, and I get around this. All of our giving goes through our donor-advised fund. Donor-advised fund is basically like a charitable checking account of sorts. So we can put money in the fund. The fund itself is a charitable entity, so we get a tax deduction if we itemize, which we do, and you may. We get a deduction for that gift. And then the money goes through that charitable checking account and then out to the charities we support. And we give enough there to make consistent gifts to our church and then enough slush fund to give to things that come up randomly. But here's the key to this question. We have a little box we can check whenever we send a gift out that says make this gift anonymous. So we can be generous without people knowing that it's coming from us. The check comes from the donor advised fund provider. We use National Christian Foundation, and they send the check. And they don't know it's from our fund. They couldn't send us recognition or solicitations if they wanted to. So we use that especially if we're giving to a charity that's maybe a one-time special gift that's come up for a special need. But that's a really good way that we stay anonymous while still being generous and still getting the financial benefits of the tax deduction.
I'm always fascinated with how many pieces of mail a charity will send you.
Man.
And it drives me up a wall because that's not cheap, sending out all those mailings.
Yeah, and there's a charity we support that is very quick to send us a kind thank you letter, and that's much, much appreciated. It's nice to know your gift is valued, but anything more than that. So we stay pretty under the radar. You know, the structure of nonprofits that's out there does not know that we're a significant giver, and we like it that way. And part of it, too, is I believe giving anonymously has a little extra layer of joy to it, because I like that people don't know it was a gift that came from us.
Yeah. Brian, I want to go back to the principles that you were talking about. Mm-hmm. Spend less, be prudent, build liquidity, set long-term goals. What was five?
Number five is act like a manager, not an owner. Mm. So this was part of the verse we read from Timothy. You didn't bring anything to this world. You can't take it with you. You are a steward. You're a short-term manager of all God's resources that he's given to you. And what we find is that people make better financial decisions if they act like they're managing someone else's money. Like, Jim, if you said, Brian, I'm going out of the country for 3 years. I've got $100,000. I need you to maintain my house and my car and keep things running here for me. Boy, I would feel a significant sense of responsibility, and I would have to feel a desire to manage that well. Versus if I won $100,000 in the lottery, I might be a little more frivolous. So that's the principle there. For us, though, it's just Christian stewardship. God owns everything, so we are managers. We are not owners, and so we should, you know, respond accordingly. And then the sixth principle is to give generously.
Give generously.
Yep.
I can't help myself, so you can slap me if you need to, but I'm thinking about the stewardship and your statement about our clients have a tendency to be better stewards when they think of it as somebody else's money. Mm-hmm. I only wish our government was the same way. Brian Cochran.
And they are, right? They only get money from us.
That's right. You know, so. Yeah, but they don't feel that responsibility to steward it with godly principles.
And those six principles work the same for if you have $5,000, $500,000, or if you're a government, or if you're a business. All those principles are transcendent. They work for all people at all times, at all levels.
I'm going to have you give those six principles again when we come back from this break, because I think people will scramble during the commercial to go grab a pencil. And don't forget that this will also be posted at abqconnect.online. Usually takes us about 24, 48 hours to get it up, but you can always listen to Brian. And then Brian oftentimes will post this on the johnmoore.com website under their Insights tab. And it's so insightful. There's all kinds of resources Brian provides that are free to insights to the market, insights to investing. He recently did a little special on a webinar about widows and just fascinating stats about how many women become widows. And it's just shocking. We'll talk about all of that. We have one more segment left with Brian, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Adam Holtz, and you're listening to Plugged In. If you're a fan of the Broadway production Hamilton, you probably already know about the new movie In the Heights, in theaters and streaming on HBO Max this weekend. It's the latest effort from songwriter Lin-Manuel Miranda. This ensemble musical weaves together the dreams of various minority and Caribbean immigrant characters living in the Washington Heights neighborhood of Manhattan, and it emphasizes family, community, hard work, and pursuing your dreams. Content in this PG-13 movie includes some language, sensual dancing, a glimpse at a same-gender couple, and alcohol usage. So we're giving In the Heights a 2.5 out of 5 for family friendliness. Read the full review at PluggedIn.com/radio. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. I'm Adam Holtz for Focus on the Family's Plugged In Movie Review.
Calvary Christian School is now accepting kindergarten through second grade student applications for the fall 21-22 school year. With a strong Christ-based foundation, Calvary Christian School desires to partner with families to grow children in the love of Christ, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. The goal is for attendees to be the best taught and best loved students in Albuquerque. Handbook, calendar, and enrollment packet information are available at calvarychurchpreschool.com.
The most important information anyone can receive comes from an understanding of the Bible. Only here do we find direct revelation about all things related to life and relationship with God. Life does not always provide us with time or opportunity to break away and study the Bible full time. That's why KLYT is dedicated to presenting round-the-clock teaching by some of the best communicators we can find about Scripture and how it relates to our lives. We need to be exposed to the full counsel of God's Word. Pittsburgh, KLYT presents the Bible School of the Air with a new time. Each Saturday, starting at 12, KLYT will present Through the Bible verse-by-verse teachings by Chuck Smith, Skip Heitzig, and Chuck Missler, followed by a question-and-answer session with Scott Richards. We will continue rotating through the Old and New Testament. Drop into our Bible journey at any time and go through the entire Word of God with us. The KLYT Bible School of the Air. Tuition is free. The rewards are eternal. Saturdays at 12 on 88.3 FM.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
During the pandemic, we saw family, friends, and even total strangers reaching out to assist those in need in our community. Now that there seems to be light at the end of the tunnel, Asia is experiencing a second COVID-19 wave that is ravaging that part of the world. Gospel for Asia was there providing pre-pandemic assistance and continuing to battle poverty, hunger, and disease in the midst of what is now being called the tsunami of suffering. Pray about how you can support their efforts, and then log into gfa.org/coronavirus and just see if you could help. The need now in South Asia, basically India, is just off the chart. Go to gfa.org/coronavirus or dial 800-946-2742 and see if you can help one of our partners, gfa.org. They're one of our global missions partners and doing some amazing work. Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates in studio. And Brian, I want you again, if you wouldn't mind, to point out the six points that you've made to us about godly financial planning.
Yep, six keys to financial success, as we call them. So the first is spend less than you make. Simple but not easy. The second is to be prudent with debt. Make good debt decisions. The third is to build liquidity. Have an emergency reserve. The fourth is to set long-term goals. Don't be reactive. Be a planner. Look to the future.
And those goals aren't really about the money. They're about charitable organizations and giving and college educations. Yep. And stuff like that.
Yeah, what's the purpose? And by the way, a little aside, a good financial goal has a timeline and a dollar amount.
Mm.
So a goal I want to save for my kids' education is not really a goal. I want to save enough that I can pay $20,000 a year for 4 years starting in 2026. That's a goal. Okay. So we've got four of the keys there. And then the fifth key is to act like a manager, not an owner. Have a stewardship mentality. And then the last is to give generously. Okay. And we talked earlier how giving fights the power of greed. And giving just brings a nice balance to your overall finances and acknowledges that it's not all about you and it's not your money.
The political climate in the last 2 years has been nothing less than volatile. Tell us about the common mistakes you see people making investing their politics.
Well, notice that there was no key to financial success that said anything about politics. So this has been the biggest area of major financial mistakes that I've seen throughout my career. I've been in the industry now for 15, 16 years. So I went through 2008, big election, 2012, 2016. Every single time, the number one reason we saw clients blow up their financial plans and make major financial mistakes, it was always politics.
And they have emotions about those politics.
Exactly. Typically, what really happened was an intersection of politics and market volatility. But really, it was politics. When President Obama was elected, I had people make wild decisions based on, speculation and what they heard the new administration would mean. When Donald Trump was elected, I had people literally in tears in my office saying that how can I have investments when we're going to have World War III in the next 2 years? I mean, really, it was more about politics than anything else, and we see it today. Anytime there's a change of power, you're going to see that. And we just tell people, you cannot let politics drive your investment decision-making. And we talked earlier how fear and generosity cannot coexist. What we're seeing right now from a giving perspective is people's fear is overriding their generosity in some cases. Mm-hmm. They're so scared about inflation and government spending and the current administration, this, that they have slowed or stopped their giving. And that's not a biblical mindset in any way.
And you're not in any way insinuating that we are not seeing some inflation.
No,
because
no,
we are.
We
but,
certainly are.
But you are taking that data. You look at the market's reaction to some of these different things, and you share that with your clients. And then you have, as part of your financial plan, a way to invest and mm-hmm. and allocate assets and different things so that you are as safe as you can be.
Well, this goes back to the conversation we had about process when it comes to investment management, deciding what you're going to own. So we have a process for that. And our process includes inflation expectations and interest rates and other factors that are happening right now. It does not include who's in the White House. And so if your process is either totally lacking or is being interrupted by your political bias, you have a problem. You need to step away, and this might be a time to delegate the investment decisions to somebody else. I was talking to a family the other day where the mother is getting older. She's having some cognitive issues. So one of the daughters is a power of attorney. Now the other three siblings want to step in, and they have very strong political opinions, and they just can't believe that we're investing the way we are, and they want to go in a whole different direction. And it's purely politically driven. And it's a lot of fear is what it really comes down to. Mm. And by the way, it's not always negative. Some people are overconfident because of the politics. In 2016, we had people so excited about Trump becoming president and a pro-business president that they wanted to take probably more risk than was prudent. So it can go either way. It can make you very fearful and pull away from the markets, or it can make you take risks that you otherwise would not.
And having a professional and a team behind you is always a good thing.
And knowing that your advisor isn't letting politics drive his or her decisions.
Yes. And by the way, that is a biblical concept. There's wisdom in an abundance of counselors.
Mm-hmm. I love the way my father-in-law is a pastor, and I love the way he's always said. He said, I have my personal politics. If you want to hear about them, we'll do it separate, in his case, from the church relationship, and I would do that separate from our business relationship. We'll do it over lunch, and you're buying. That was the rule.
There
so,
you go.
You know, and then you can hear about my politics.
Hey, I want to get to a couple listener questions. We only got about a minute, minute and a half left. Okay. I am 3 months into a dating relationship, this listener writes, and I'm looking ahead to getting married at 65 years old. I want 80% of my assets to go to my children. 20% of my assets will take care of my future wife if something were to happen to me, but maybe not at the standard of living she may want. When should I bring up the subject to talk with her about her? If you've only been dating for about 3 months, is this something they should talk about right
well,
now?
Well, generally, I would say that's pretty early, but they're looking at getting married, so this is getting serious pretty quick for them. I would say starting with a conversation with an estate planning attorney to know how that will work. And then as soon as you have the construct and you know what's going to happen, you need to have a money date and sit down and talk about this. I talk about a money date is very important because if we just plan on sitting down and talking about money, we're going to get interrupted. You know, I have children. They're going to show up in the room. Something's going to happen. No, you need to have a dedicated, separate conversation that is just about maybe just this particular topic or about money in general. Get this out on the table. If this person loves and cares for you and loves your children, they're going to understand the intent you have here and the feelings you have. And then you can start to build a financial plan as a couple based around this reality. This reality that you only 20% of your assets will go to your future wife may drive other financial decisions you make about debt, lifestyle, her savings. All those things will be shaped by this reality.
Here's another interesting one. I don't have enough money to live on when I retire, but I can eliminate all of my debt, including my car payment, mortgage payment, within the next 5 years. The question is, should I try to increase my savings or eliminate this debt? They're 60 years old.
I'm a big fan of moving into retirement debt-free, so I would prioritize that. But you need to balance that with the ability to meet your basic needs. I would be very curious if some of these debts represent an excessive lifestyle that you can't maintain in retirement. Maybe you need to pull back and sell some things to pay off debt and simplify your lifestyle to free you for retirement.
Always a blessing, Brian. Thank you for joining us today.
My pleasure.
ABQ Connect is presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling, 505-444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling, locally grown, locally owned. ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KLYT,
The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of staff or management at KLYT. If you missed any or part of today's show, the podcast can be found at abqconnect.online.